I'm going to also ask my lovely assistants, Matt and Jude, to just give out a piece of paper to you, which you don't have to use, but might be, thank you, which might be helpful as I speak. So good morning, my name's Hannah. I've been part of the church family here for well over 6 years now. I'm married to Jude and we have two children, and I've recently become the chaplain of the University of Liverpool and John Moores, which I'm loving. There's pens as well, and it's just, I'm going to be just talking through some different things. It just might be helpful, don't feel you have to at all, but I'll refer to them a bit later. Famous last words. It's more than just a cliche. When important men and women die, the world sometimes waits to see what their final words are going to be. Are there any last words of wisdom or insight that they're going to give? And I was looking up some famous-ish people to see what their last words were. Obviously, not guaranteed they were actually their last words, but this is what the internet said anyway. So here's a few examples. Karl Marx, the philosopher, said, "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." Sir Winston Churchill's last words apparently were, "I'm bored with it all." Leonardo da Vinci, the inventor and painter, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Joan of Arc, the French military commander who was burned at the stake, said, "Hold the cross high so I may see it through the flames." And according to Steve Jobs' sister Mona, the Apple founder's last words were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." And then we come to the Apostle Paul, who is one of the most influential men in history. His famous last words, we have them written down in 2 Timothy. And the last 2 weeks we've looked at chapters 1 and 2, and today we're looking at chapter 3. And Paul probably knew these were the last words he was going to write to Timothy. And it wasn't because he was dying from an illness. It was because, as we know, he was a prisoner in Rome. And he knew that he would soon be executed. What should he write? It must be quite important if these are going to be the last words he writes to Timothy. And basically, Paul here in 2 Timothy is passing the torch of leadership on to Timothy. He's reminding him of what is truly important and encouraging him in his faith. So it's important that we look at it and see what we can learn too. Now, having looked at this chapter, I think this sermon is, the title of this sermon I've given it is Godly Influence. And I think we can see four different areas of influence, which kind of all overlap, but I've kind of separated them into four areas. And they are, you can tell I'm a teacher, if you want to fill it in, you're very welcome to. Negative influence, Paul's influence, generational influence, and scriptural influence. And as we look at each one, I want to challenge you after each section, not necessarily at the end of the sermon, but after each section, challenge us about who and what is influencing us today. And in a couple of the sections, who and how we are influencing others. So firstly, let's look at negative influence. When I first read this passage, I read it quite quickly, just the beginning bit, just to get a sense of what it was about. And it was a time when I was having a few challenges with my son, our son. Behaviour wasn't great, and I was getting a bit upset, and I was tearing my hair up. What am I doing wrong? And then I read this. "But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days." And then I skim read. "People will be disobedient to their parents, abusive, ungrateful, without self-control, rash." There I had it. Not my fault. It's the last days. Phew. Well, yes and no. But the term last days here are the days we live in now. It's the whole period of time from when Jesus went up to heaven until he returns sometime in the future. And the people Paul is describing in verses 2 to 5, I'm not going to read them all out, but you might want to have your Bibles open. We see in society, and sadly there'll always be a bit of that until Jesus returns. Ephesus, where Timothy was full of people like this, both outside and inside the church. And Paul is probably talking specifically about false teachers who were men inside the church who looked the look and talked the talk and presented themselves as religious, but actually were subtly changing the truth. And they also, as it says in verse 6, were preying on vulnerable women who, at the time, some of the women were very excited and enthusiastic about this new faith, Christianity, about Jesus. And they were listening to these false teachers and being deceived. And Paul also compares these false teachers to Jannes and Jambres, which we think are the magicians who opposed Moses back in the Old Testament. You know, Paul is really wanting to encourage Timothy to not be deceived by these people, but to hold to the truth. It says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then Paul says this, have nothing to do with these people. It's quite a statement. You know, Paul is saying to Timothy and to us, don't let these type of people influence you. They are a negative influence. And although he's talking about false teachers within the church, I think, I'm going to just broaden it out a bit because they were outside the church as well. And, it's good to just have a look around and just check ourselves because it can happen. But I was thinking for myself, I don't necessarily hang around with people who have a strong negative influence on me anymore. But I think it is really easy to drift, to be passive and allow negative voices to influence us. When I was a secondary school teacher a while ago in Wolverhampton, I used to go to the staff room for lunch, and the staff room was a place of gossip. It really was. And I used to sit there, have my lunch, and because I wasn't actually gossiping, I thought it was okay. You know, I'd sit there, maybe I would nod occasionally, maybe I would even laugh occasionally. But it wasn't having a positive influence on me, it was a negative influence, because I could be spending my time doing something much better, not listening to the staff gossip about other members of staff who weren't there to defend themselves. Eventually, I was challenged and I realised, and I stopped going there. And I just want to challenge you and your pieces of paper that you know, this is for you. No one else is going to see them. You can take them home. But I'm sure there are some of us here today who know that we are hanging around with people who are having a bad influence on us. We're being pulled into things we know aren't the healthiest, or we know that at times are compromising our faith. Just consider now your sphere of influence. Friends, family, work, university, even church. If people are having a negative influence on you, Paul's advice is, have nothing to do with them. As well as people having a negative effect, I do want to have a look at things, stuff. And there are so many things that can have negative influence on us. And I just want to look at one area that I feel quite passionate about at the moment. Social media is at our fingertips the whole time. And I have to say, it is great. So don't hear me right. It can be used for so much good. It is the way we are communicating. I need to get better at it. I know in my new role, I've got to understand Instagram. I just don't, but I've got to do it. So lots and lots of good things, so hear me. But I do think when we look at the news, there are some negative influences from social media, especially for young people. On Monday night, I watched Panorama. I don't know whether any of you saw it. And it was all about social media influence. And it was about, it was fascinating. It was about these celebrity bloggers or people who have become famous for just filming themselves on YouTube. And the influence that they're having on young people, what they're wearing, what they're saying, how they're doing their makeup, and very subtly advertising things that are not appropriate. I've also been particularly moved and saddened by the number of young girls who are taking their own lives, I know for lots of different reasons, but on the news it's been interesting that parents have said there is evidence of negative influences on their internet history. Young girls who are constantly comparing themselves to others. I was at a university meeting on Thursday with the wellbeing teams from both universities, and we all fed back what we were doing and introducing myself to this new team. And the institutes fed back, and both of them said that they felt that staff were feeling increasingly anxious because of the poor mental health of students. And I asked one of the staff afterwards why mental health was such a big thing. They've got Mental Health Week, and there's so much provision, which is fantastic, that they're doing. You know, why is it such a concern at the moment? And they actually said two words: social media. It's not all to do with that, I'm sure. But I think it's something to think about. Facebook is great. I know that a few months ago I was spending too much time on it, just being nosy. I don't really post much. But, you know, with your finger, with your thumb. It was having a negative influence on me because it was stopping me from spending time on more positive things. So I took the app off my phone, so it takes a bit longer to get to it if I want to, because I have to go via the internet. I can honestly say I'm still working on it. I think I probably do still go on it a bit too much. But I want to just challenge us. You know, like me, are you spending too much time looking at stuff on your phone? When you could be, it might not be bad, but when you could be doing something even better, what are you looking at? Are we using technology for good, or are we drifting, you know, letting it take hold of our lives? We need to be active. We need to check ourselves. It's a bit of an MOT. You know, what are we doing? If anything is having a negative influence on us, then Paul says we should have nothing to do with it. Please use the bits of paper if you want to write anything down that you want to maybe act on or think about when you get home. The second area of influence I'd like to look at is Paul's influence on Timothy. And the last three are all positive, which is great. And they're all just slightly different. So in verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering." Paul reminds Timothy about his own life and character. And the list here is so different from the list at the beginning of the chapter. If you look at them, Paul's teaching, it was sound. We know that. We've got it. We can read it in the New Testament. Paul's way of life, it was completely turned around. You know, from someone who hated Christians and watching them die to meeting Jesus, having this experience of him, traveling abroad to tell people about Jesus, and then eventually dying for his faith. His life was an inspiration to Timothy. He had a purpose, a strong faith, patience, love, and endurance. How blessed Timothy was to be influenced by someone like Paul and his character. I'm probably an introvert, although I love spending time with people. I have to see somewhere in my day where I'm by myself. And I remember Jude and Kirsty discussing 528, which is a midweek group, primarily for family. It works for families, but it's for anybody. And meeting every week. And they were like, "What do you think?" Every week. Every week. I was like, I was not over enthusiastic. I was like, "What about twice a month?" And that's nothing against the parents and children here. But I was challenged. To be influenced by people of good character, I need to spend time with them. I need to hang out with them. And I have to say, hanging out with the other parents at 528 every week has been extremely helpful, and I have loved it. I get to know them properly, more than just a chat on a Sunday. You know, we hear what they're struggling with, hear what's going on in their lives. Peer influence is just so helpful. It's a place where I am being influenced positively. The people who are influencing you at the moment, do they have a good character? Do they have a good conduct like Paul? Look at their purpose in life, their way of life, their faith, and what they're teaching. Are you part of a midweek group where you're being influenced by good and godly people? Students, do you go to student group on a Monday? I know not everyone can. It's a great place where you will have good influence. parents and families. 5 to 8. It is great. It is. And other people, that we have purpose groups, we have link groups where you can just hang out with other people who will have a good influence on you. And as well as having a good influence on me, I hope I'm being a good influence on others when I go to 528. I hope. You know, it's a really good place where, you know, you can check your character. When you get to know people, it's a safe place to be challenged. It's a safe place to talk about what we're struggling with. Timothy saw Paul's conduct and character, and I'm sure saw something authentic and good and real. And rubbing shoulders with other Christians is how we will be transformed into more God-like people. And I think that happens in community, whether it's a marriage, whether it's in a good friendship group, or whether it's in a small group. Being transformed ourselves to have a better character and conduct so we are good influence on others is so important. And I think the best place for that to happen is within community. So where are you being a godly influence? Does your character and conduct line up with Paul's? Are you part of a community where you can influence others? The third influence I'd like to look at is generational influence. Just slightly different, but similar. In verse 14 and 15, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it and how from your infancy you have known the scriptures." Timothy seemed to have had a great godly lineage, which Paul obviously knew about. He had learnt and come to know Jesus through godly influence. He didn't learn it from people he didn't know. And I think Paul is stressing this point again because of the false teachers he was talking about at the beginning of the chapter. And if you flip back, Zoe mentioned it last week, if you flip back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, in verse 5 it says, Paul says to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy was blessed with generational influence. I am so thankful for my mum, who was a godly and faithful woman, and her mum, my grandma, who was a committed Christian and who would pray for me. And I feel that influence from both generations. Again, Zoe got us to do this last week, so but if you weren't here, maybe it's a really good thing just to think about the people who have influenced you. It might be the next generation up. It might just be people who have helped you along your journey. I'd encourage you to write their names down and thank God for them. As parents, we have massive responsibility to be godly influencers on our children. And you don't have to be a parent to be a godly influence to the next generation. I lead creche quite a lot. If I'm honest, mainly because there's not enough people on the rota. I've never thought children's kind of work was my strength, my gifting, but it is fine. They do have a good time. I do teach them good things. I'm selling it. Sorry. I am going to sell it. Wait a minute. I have to say, I do it reluctantly sometimes because it feels like I'm on it quite a lot. But over the last 2 weeks, I've been quite challenged by this passage. I mean, what a privilege to be teaching the next generation. And even, you know, Ivy and Max and Grace and Jacob, who often come to the 4 o'clock, which is where I usually help, who are aged 2 to 4, you know, I am giving them stories from the Bible. We are praying together. They're beginning to say what they want prayer for. It is amazing. You know, what a privilege. So I'd like to say, if you'd like to be an influencer on the next generation, I mean, Ed would get up and do a dance if you gave your name and said, "Yes, I want to be on the rota." But it's an amazing thing. You know, how can you influence the next generation? Would you be willing to help in Sunday school? My other favourite role here is as a student mentor. You know, I try to be a good influencer on 4 female students who I meet up with regularly. You know, could this be something you could do as well? Generational influence. And the final area of influence is scriptural influence. It has been said that the Bible is the most influential book ever published. its influences worldwide. According to the Guinness Book of Records, since 1815, the Bible has sold approximately 2.5 billion copies and has been translated into more than 2,200 languages or dialects. It's been influenced by artists, poets, musicians, and has been one of the biggest factors for shaping the moral code of humankind. But however influential the Bible has been on people throughout the centuries, for Christians, for us, the Bible is not just a collection of stories or fables, myths, or merely human ideas about God. It is not just a human book. In verse 16, it says that all scripture is God-breathed. God was also involved in the writing somehow. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and plan to certain believers who wrote down his message for his people, and this process is called inspiration. The writers wrote from their own personal, historical, and cultural contexts. Although they used their own minds and talents, language, and style, God was involved in the writing. So its words are authoritative for our faith and life. Timothy, at the time, was surrounded with pagan and profane influences outside the church in Ephesus, but also, as we've seen, inside the church. It was vital for him to be able to discern between good and bad teaching, which is why Paul is emphasizing the importance of scripture here, and that it is useful for all the tasks of Timothy's ministry. In particular, he names four of them in verse 16, to teach and to rebuke, which were to do with doctrine, and to correct and to train in righteousness, which were to do with conduct and behaviour. And the reason for knowing the Bible and using it for these four areas of ministry is, as it says in verse 17, so we can be men and women of God who are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, said, I have always said, I will always say, that the studious perusal of the sacred volume, the Bible, will make better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. The Bible is a good influence on us. Now, I'm not an avid reader like some people. I'm quite a slow reader. I find reading quite difficult. I find my mind wanders that I should be doing something else. I think it's only on holiday if I get a good book and I can't put it down. I love that. But I generally don't have a book going on, you know, on the go all the time. And so reading the Bible has always been a challenge. But I need to read it if I want to be influenced by it. So I've discovered a couple of tools to help me with this. You might find them helpful. You might love reading. But one of the examples is HTB's Bible in 1 Year app, where someone else reads it for you. And this person is the actor David Suchet, who has a lovely voice. And what he does, he reads a psalm or a proverb. He reads a section from the New Testament and then a section from the Old Testament. Now, even sitting down with my earphones in listening to this, I find quite difficult. So I often go for a walk, or if I'm on the exercise bike, I might listen to it then. And it's just the way I am, and I've decided that that's okay, and I found a way to read the Bible like that. I also like a little plug here for UCB's Bible Notes, which give a chunk or a verse of the Bible on one page, and then an explanation and an application. And it's just quite simple. And these are free. February, March, and April are out now, and there's loads of them at the back of church if you would like to pick one up. So, how much is scripture influencing you today? How often are you reading the Bible? Like me, you may need to find new ways of letting the Bible influence your life. Just take a moment. Does anything need to change so that the Bible is one of your main sources of influence? So, there you have it. Some of Paul's famous last words. Hopefully, you've written a few things down to take away, to act upon, or you've thought about it. You know, whether it's moving away from people or things that are having a negative influence on you, whether it's needing to stop hanging around with these people and start hanging around with people who have godly characteristics and a godly conduct who will influence you in a positive way. You know, whether it's signing up to influence the next generation in a practical way, or ensuring you are rooted in the Bible and using it to influence your life through its teachings and through hearing God's voice. I'm going to ask the band to come up now. And we're going to sing a song together, or you can listen to it. You may or may not know, by Chris Tomlin, I Will Follow. To be a godly leader or a godly influencer, we need first to be a good follower of Jesus and also of people who have a positive influence on us. And I just want to encourage you to sing these words as a prayer, if you'd like to. And if there's anything that's come up today that you would like specific prayer for, you know, we all need prayer. It's just a great space over here by this couch. There'll be a few of us there to pray for you about anything you've heard or anything at all. Please don't leave this place without getting prayer. Thank you. Amen.